Welcome to The Gospel in Lagos, the sermon podcast of City Church Lagos. We hope this sermon answers the doubts or questions that you have about the gospel, its relevance to your life, and the ever-evolving culture around us. Our vision is to see the city of Lagos and beyond renewed by the gospel. And to make that happen, we need your support. You can do this by rating this podcast, following us, and giving through the Give tab on our website, citychurchlagos.com. Thank you for your generosity. We pray this sermon impacts you positively with the gospel.
Morning, church. I'm about to bring God's word to us, and when I'm done reading, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." Our scripture for today is taken from the book of Mark 7, verse 31 to 37. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God, and thanks be to Olive. Thank you, Olive. Amen, amen, amen. Good morning, everyone. How are we all feeling today? Someone said cold. Yeah. May you find heat in your life. What can I say? We're not turning down the AC because of you, Adiza. Okay. All right. Good morning. And before I go ahead, I want to I came in and I was shocked. I was surprised to see some people that didn't tell me they were coming. I have really two really good friends in the house. They pastor a church in Abuja. They are wonderful friends. I'm so happy to see them. And some of us who may be on staff or whatever would know that they are friends of the house. So I just want to recognize Pastor Jesse and Pastor Eva from One City Church in Abuja. One City Church in Abuja. Some of us have come from one city here, and they've sent us a lot of people here too. So we are really happy, so happy to see you guys. I'm still trying to recover, from seeing them. It was such a good surprise. Okay, and for those who are coming for the first time, we're really happy to have you. And for those who are joining us on second service here, we are happy to have you. We've been going through a series through the book of Mark. We started last year. We took a section last year. We are following this this year. We're taking the second half. The second quarter, because we are doing it in four, the whole book of Mark in four series. Okay. Speaking about recognizing special people, I want to recognize some other special people in the house. There are a group of special people here in the house, and how would we know them? Well, I'm going to make a call. And when I call, the people that respond, that know they are meant to respond to this call, you know the special people here. Now, we're talking about new people. I'm sure we've already welcomed you and we're happy to have you. But there are some people even more special than the new people. Some people even more special than my friends that are, no, it will be not you. There are some people here. So you know that you're part of these people if you respond to this call. Are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? Greatest Akokites. Where are they? Where are they? God, I see you guys. Almost no one on this place. It means that my right hand is blessed. I don't know about the left hand. I mean, guys, we need to stick together. You know, start at the bottom, now we're at the top. You know? And for those of you, don't worry, the Lord still has a little blessing for you, even though it's coming after. I mean, what happened? Okay, you didn't like them to accept you people. That's what happened. I see. It's okay. Supplementary. You maybe went to UI, if any last white in the house. You see? Sorry. But I'm really proud of my, I'll say this, I'm proud of my UNILAG degree. I am proud of it. Mostly proud. I'll say mostly proud because my UNILAG degree, most of the time, it worked for me. But there are some times it almost failed me. Maybe I can explain by backing up. It's when I entered to study engineering in UNILAG, I had certain expectations and every expectation was met. When I was going to study, I took engineering because I was good at math and I liked physics. And so I thought, you know the way we used to solve equations in secondary school? I thought that would continue in university. And that's exactly what I meant. And so I realized the only way you get through is by adopting a learning method. It is a time-tested method in UNILAG. I don't know if it worked in your own school. I inherited it and it worked. It's two steps. It's called cramming and bejade. Cramming and bejade. You see, what cramming means is take it in. Bejade is bring it out. So that means you mustn't take it, you shouldn't take it too far in. It's not that deep. Right? Don't swallow it somewhere here because you're going to puke it out. All right? And I knew by entering, I knew that the real test of my studying, it's not about whether I was going to put it into test in the real world. Who does that? My real test is that if I bejad it in the exam, it was fine. Any witness in the house? All right? And that worked in life for me. What I got from you, like, it worked in life for me until it stopped. You saw it? Because I decided to carry my big head, went to England, went to go and do some postgraduate studies. And I will never forget, in my first master's class, in my first MSc class. Yeah. Don't look for me. In my first MSc class, the lecturer did something fascinating. It's a wonderful trick. It's like magic. Fascinating. Listen to me. I grew up speaking, when I came out, English was spoken. In my house, English was spoken. In my schools, English was spoken. With my sisters, English was spoken. English, I knew English. Went to schools, learnt in English. And I went to England, I thought they would speak English. Guess what they were speaking? English. The lecturer was speaking, and I was identifying every single word. English word, English word, English word, English word. It's English. But when he puts them together, because at this point I wasn't understanding. He said, is this not this engineering? The thing he was saying didn't make sense. So I decided to look at the other students that were with me. And they did not look confused. I said, Mugbe. Pounds, naira to pounds. The fact that they were all connecting with the lecturer and I wasn't made me feel something. I was on the inside, but I felt like an outsider. I thought it would get better as time went on. But as time went on, some people started to emerge as the real top people in the class. Two of them Germans, one British guy. Well, let me show you. Yeah, these two Germans and one British guy. In fact, this particular guy, they said that at one point they had to bring down our average because if they put two marks on top of the class, the guy will be 101. So they couldn't. Christian Schubert. Nonsense, guy. Anyway, so Christian Zonka and I can't remember what that British guy's name is. They used to, you know, when they were talking in class, it was like they were at another level. So eventually, some of the lecturers started liking them. So at the end of class, they will now talk with the lecturer. They will now be talking on one corner. And I said, well, what kind of thing is this? Do they have two heads? I paid to be in this place. I have the same ID card as them. So I went around. just around them. And I realized, do you know what they were talking about? Engineering. But not the engineering that was about equations and graphs. Those equations and graphs, they were talking about it in cars, in plants. I said, when did that start? What does engineering have to do with that? And the more they spoke, I kept feeling on the outside. So one day, I decided to bear. Somebody say bear. I decided to bear. As they were talking, I just decided, let me to put mouth. I now said something. Now, when I said it, the first look they gave me was, what kind of? How would somebody say that? But then they quickly realized I was black. So they had to turn, because the look was now looking racist. So they now had to turn it, just sort of smile, like, oh, that's so cute. I realized I got the same offer letter as them. I had the same ID card, paid the same, in fact, I paid higher fees because I was from Nigeria. I did all of that. I thought I was on the inside. And yet I was inside, but on the outside. And the reason for this was very clear. I had a learning impediment that stopped me from being fully included in the place that I was in. You see, I knew I was part of them, but I didn't feel like I was part. I knew I was on the inside, but I felt like an outsider. You see, last week, we looked at Jesus' encounter with the Syrophoenician woman in the region of Tyre. And we said, by Jesus going out to meet her, even though she didn't have the same kind of lifestyle, that we don't dare not call people unclean that God had made clean. They are clean enough for us to reach out to them. And so even though they don't live like us, they don't look like us, God is sending us out to reach out to them. They may be outsiders, but God is the God of the outsider. He's trying to bring them in. But if you just reach out to them without integrating them, you've not finished the job. You see, if those people we reach out to, if they come among us, and let me specifically say, come into this church. They don't look like us. They don't dress like us. They don't have the same pedigree as we do. They don't know the Christian songs that we do. If we tell them certain things that you can come in, but our actions thereafter don't back up our words, we'll make them feel like outsiders, even though they have come in. So is that what is going to happen? Are we going to tell them, welcome to the Lord's family, as long as you keep your distance with our actions? Are we going to tell them, feel free to come in, but our actions are going to say, as long as you don't make yourself too comfortable? You see, if our words and our actions are not integrated, it's going to be hard for the people that we have invited to integrate them into our community. And I can tell you this, the world is hungry for a community that is truly inclusive. Now, don't get me wrong. A lot of people are setting up some of those alternative communities and call it inclusion. And that inclusion means that they have to violate a lot of God's commands. And God is saying, no, that's not the way to do it. But whilst you may be condemning the morality that they're holding up to bring people in, don't condemn the hunger for being included. And so what we want to talk about today, as we have seen last week, that God is the God of the outsider. By being the God of the outsider, he doesn't just want them to be reached out to. He wants them to be integrated. And I pray that City Church will be the kind of church that reaches out to the outsider, but integrates them into this place so that they won't just know that they're insiders. They can feel like insiders. Amen? And I pray at the end of this sermon, you will not just be equipped, but you will feel the weight of responsibility to integrate every single one that feels like an outsider in this community. Can I hear an amen to that? All right, so we're going to look at this under three headings. The reason for integration, the principle for integration, and the joy of integration. Oh, and I said the sermon title is Integrating the Outsider. The reason for integration, the principle for integration, the joy of integration. So let's start. The reason for integration. Now, if you look at verse 31 again, it says, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of Decapolis. I'm not going to give you a reason why this is happening, but there's a lot of speculation about it, and that's not my main reason for the text, but I just want to mention it. This is a bit of a funny journey. It's a circuitous journey. The equivalent of this is, I want to go to Lagos, the Decapolis. and I am in Ilorin. So for me to go to Ilorin to Lagos, to Lagos from Ilorin, I decided to go to Lokoja, then go to Minna, then come down through Ondo, Ekiti, Ondo, then enter and come to Lagos. There's sort of why. There's speculation about why Jesus did it, but our point is that he's in the region of Decapolis, okay? Now, if you heard the Decapolis, some of us who have been tracking on this series for a long time would say, I've heard that Decapolis somewhere, haven't we? Yes, we encountered it two chapters before this in chapter 5. If you remember, Jesus encountered a guy who was filled with a lot of demons. We call him the demon of Gadarenes or Gadara, whatever one you use, translation you use. This is a guy filled with so many demons. He lived, we are told, in Mark 5, 3 to 4, he lived among the tombs. No one could bind him because they tried to keep chains with him, but he kept on breaking the chains. An outcast. But this guy, Jesus met with him. And when Jesus healed him, Jesus said, I want you to do something. In verse 19 to 20, he says, Jesus said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And then verse 20, so the man went away to his own home. Where was his home? And began to tell them in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Because they were amazed, Jesus hadn't yet gone to the Decapolis, but Jesus' fame had already spread there. So by the time Jesus gets to the Decapolis, there is already a crowd waiting for him. And this crowd then do something. You see, that other guy, everybody had isolated him. They didn't want anything to do with him. But this crowd now bring someone to Jesus. And what is it about this person? How is it described? Verse 32. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. So he had a speech impediment. He was deaf and he had a speech impediment. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. This guy's problem is bigger than just miss the eye. When I say just miss the eye, we'll just say, okay, he's deaf. He can hardly speak. Yes, but there's a little bit more that the implication of those. But let me step back and explain his predicament. First of all, understand that there is a very close connection between our hearing and our speaking. Our hearing and our speaking. Think about it. When a baby is born, a baby notices that this place I've come into, there are people that are interacting with themselves. And I have needs. Some of those needs, I want to eat something. I want to drink something. I need someone to change my nappy. But it's like I can't communicate. So the baby starts learning how to communicate. It sees that they speak and they make sounds, and those sounds become words, and those words together become sentences, and those sentences convey meaning. It's like, I'm still trying to understand it. The only way the baby starts to speak those words is when it starts to hear them, isn't it? It starts hearing different words, and it sees that that word connects to that thing. But the baby starts to learn the words that are most important to him based on his needs and the people that are most important to him. So he has need. He has a need like food or something. And he looks around. Who are the most important people to me? And what are the sounds that are the most basic sounds? He connects everything together and says, the most important person to me. And the baby says, Dada. It's true. Dada comes first. You know. Don't be a hater. All right? Don't hate the player. Just hate the game. All right? It's not our fault. Talk to your children next time. So they start speaking, learning these words, and that causes them to speak. But the way you learn and speak, the way you learn before you speak is by what? Hearing. So now imagine somebody who has been deaf from birth. Even though his organ, the organ of his mouth is working, he will not be able to utter any kind of word that we understand. Why? Because he's not been able to learn any word. Are you following me? Now, somebody may have it a bit better. Let's say you were born and you could hear from the beginning. But over a period of time, it started to deteriorate. So let's say, for instance, in 2004, you were 15 and then you lost your hearing. Would it affect your speech? The truth is, it will in some ways. It will affect your speech, I think, in two ways. It will affect the volume of your speech. It will affect the vocabulary of your speech. When I say the volume of your speech, if you don't believe me, Has any of you ever encountered somebody with AirPods, noise cancellation, and just say, hey, so like, hey, what are you talking about? Hey, calm down. You see, when they are not able to hear the general tone and volume of what is going on, they are going to overcompensate or undercompensate. It affects the volume. But at the same time, it also affects your vocabulary. Imagine you lost your hearing. Again, remember, 20 years ago. At this point, you'll still be saying Raz, and you won't understand words like drip and sus. Right? To which all the Gen Z people are looking at, calm down now. You will be older too. It's coming. The point is, it affects our ability to communicate. And here's the point. The hearing and the impediment to his speech. And I want you to hear this because you see similarities between him and the other man, the other demoniac. Whilst you see similarities, there are dissimilarities. What is the similarity? Both of them were locked out of society. You see, the demoniac was in tombs. He was away from the society. But there's a similarity is this. Whilst the demoniac was away from society and therefore he wasn't in society, this man was in society, but he was away from society. His speech impediment and the deafness meant he wasn't integrated in the society that he was part of. He was in, but at the same time, he was an outsider. And it can happen in any society, but it can happen among a group of people. It can happen here in this church. How many of us have ever felt being part of a group? You are part of a group, and yet you felt like you weren't really part of them. It's a very painful experience. And it can so easily be done among us. You know, when, for instance, our church, we have a culture. Whether you like it or not, every place has a culture. You could be intentional about your culture or unintentional, but there is going to be a culture, a way that we do life. Whenever a new person comes here, guess what? They come with an impediment in their speech. Why? Because they've not heard how we speak. They don't know what this thing refers to. They don't understand that joke. They don't understand the reference. So they are outside of the culture. Now again, as I said, having a culture is not a bad thing. In fact, if you intentionally develop a healthy culture, it's an important thing. But let me tell you how a good culture becomes bad. When that good culture is impenetrable by others outside. You can say our culture, we love one another, and we're like a family. It's true, but a family becomes a clique when other people cannot enter that family. Because the true love, whilst it is shared among people, true love is always expansive. It reaches out beyond itself. And so when it is closed, that's when it becomes a clique. And so think about this. When we are telling people, oh, come, reach out. We reach out to them. Come to City Church. Come to City Church. Or come to this place. There's a family of God waiting for you. And yet we do nothing to integrate them. Here's really what we are saying. We would like for you to be present so that our media team can take a picture of you so that when we post it on Instagram, we can see that our diversity quotient has increased. People can say, oh, look at them, different shapes and sizes. Oh, I'd like to be part of... No. If you do nothing to integrate the people that are coming in, you are not showing the love of God. Maybe I should take one thing and explain with this. And maybe charge us with this, is the welcome. When people come, how do we welcome them? You know, often at the end of service, what do I often say? I say something like this, speak to somebody that you have not spoken to before, speak to someone that you've not spoken to in a long time. And most of us always obey that commandment, don't we? But let me tell you why that thing matters deeply to me. About maybe 2013, I was part of a church. My wife and I are part of a church. I think we joined there. We were a year into the church. And at the end of service one day, I just saw one guy standing somewhere. He was just standing. He looked a bit lost. And in the pocket, looking like this. So I went to meet him. Now, that day, I thought the service went well. And you know, when the service goes well, that's when you can ask the question, hey, did you enjoy the service? When we don't ask you if you enjoyed the service, we felt that we had it done that day. So I went to meet the guy and said, hey, how did you enjoy the service? You know what he said? I said, did you enjoy the service? He said, absolutely not. Very firm. I said, hey, wow. Nobody are good at me, they fine. Now, wow. It's not my church, I just joined it too. But I asked, and he said, I've been standing here, no one has said anything to me. I came in newly, and I've just been looking, and everyone has just gone. I just feel all alone. Now, some of us may say he's too forward, but he was speaking the truth. He came in as an outsider. He thought he would be an insider. He was in here, but guess what? We made him feel more like an outsider from the time he came up until the time he left. He left more of an outsider than the time he came. No one recognized him. Everybody was busy seeing their friends, going to that place, talking about plans, laughing about jokes that only them knew. And here was somebody standing on his own. Are we a welcoming group of people? Because your welcome is the first point of call where we can make somebody who is an outsider, how we can integrate them inside. Can I tell you a second way people will feel like outsiders even though they are in? They may not say, but the truth is, whenever an outsider comes into a church, one of the first things they do is to compare themselves with the people around. And one of the things that makes people withdraw from engaging is when they are made much more aware of their flaws. Let me explain. Comparison always seeks to highlight flaws. Most of us are aware of the things that we don't have. But you are much more aware of the thing that you don't have in comparison to another person. That's why, remember that small generator called I better pass my neighbor. It was always used to compare. I may not have that big generator, but with this other person, I better pass them. We're always comparing. And so what happens is somebody comes in and immediately they start to gauge. It's like these people have, most of the people here, they have better education than I do. Or like the people here, they have more spiritual gifts than I do. And the more you think about that, you are on the inside, but you'll be like, can I truly integrate here? Maybe they have achieved more than I have. Maybe they have more of a spiritual pedigree. They started going to church. They're talking about university fellowship and all of that. Me, I just became a Christian now. So they're making this comparison. But what is worse is when we exacerbate it for them. I was part of a church where they started a prison ministry. So a group of people that used to go to prisons every Saturday. And the ministry was going well. They started converting people, and people in the prisons were actually participating in the fellowship that they had. And then there was this particular person that was the most active. And not long after, this guy got out of jail. Which church do you think he was coming to first? Our church. And so when he came, I don't know how this thing happened, because this ministry, there were about 4 or 5 people. But I can assure you, by the time this guy came, it wasn't 4 or 5 people that knew this guy was an inmate. Everybody knew. And when everybody knew, we all sort of were careful. And this guy was so zealous, so he would raise up his hand, he wanted to say something, he's giving his contribution, but when he's giving his contribution, it's like, oh, guy, you are taking too long now, this thing doesn't make sense, what are you saying? You know, all of you see people just looking down like, oh, this guy again. And at the end of service, I can remember how every single person always avoided him. This man did not last 2 months in our church. Why? Because we made him know that you may be in Christ, but you will always be an ex-convict. And this place, there are no ex-convicts here. He was on the inside, but he was an outsider. Now, as I said, people are already doing that. The problem is when we who are here, we seek to exacerbate that condition. How do we do it? We may not do it as bad as that, my other church, but it's on things that we say, in the way we talk. When you critique certain things that happen in society in absolute terms, non-humble terms, There are people that are listening sometimes and you don't know that what they are hearing is that, I can't be really fully in this place. So maybe you criticize somebody's political choice. Maybe you're talking to somebody that is already an insider and you criticize their political choice. Or maybe both of you share the same political choices. But you now speak explicitly and very absolutely against what some of these other people that voted for this. What's even wrong with them? Somebody who is coming as an outsider can hear that critique and say, man, what they were saying is sort of true, but I still like my candidate. I'm not really going to say anything here. So in other words, they start to keep quiet. You don't really know who they are. And that's how they say, even though I'm in here, I'm not truly here. Somebody was telling me this week about how he was talking to someone a couple of weeks ago, and he was talking about the person was talking about another church. And the person spoke in not so glowing terms. But they were talking to this person. But this person had invited somebody else who just happened to hear. And the person wasn't really happy about it. This isn't to say that we shouldn't have opinions. This isn't to say that we shouldn't have strong opinions. I'm not saying we should. I'm not asking you to gag yourself. I'm asking you to temper yourself with humility. Whenever you speak about things that you don't agree with, have some humility. Because one, is the right thing to do. But two, there may be other people listening. Some of them, the churches, they've left. They don't agree with everything there. But the way you spoke about it, they're wondering, so somebody of my pedigree, are we allowed in here? Remember that these people, they sought to deal with this guy's impediment. They didn't exploit it. They brought this man to Jesus to get rid of the impediment. Let us not do the reverse. That if somebody is trying to get to Jesus, we are showing them that you can't fully be integrated with him. Amen? This is the reason why we must integrate. There are barriers, there are impediments. And what we are meant to do is to walk around them. Am I speaking to somebody? Now that leads me to my second point. Now, the principle for integration. So how can we integrate these people? Well, very easy. When you're in church and you have, they ask you any question, when in doubt, just say, you don't know. You didn't go to good churches. I know I said I shouldn't speak absolutely about it. Don't do that. When in doubt, what's the answer? When you're in church, if they ask a question, when in doubt, what's always the right answer? Jesus, say it with your chest now. It's not a trick question. So how do we integrate people? Follow Jesus. What did Jesus do? The next thing you say is Jesus performed a miracle. It is true, he performed a specific miracle here, but here's one thing I want to do today for the purpose of what we're talking about. We are not, in following Jesus' example, what we are going to do is we are going to extract the principle from the miracle. Did you get that? We're looking at the miracle, but we're not focusing on the miracle itself. We are extracting a principle from the miracle. Amen? So what we're going to do is that we're going to look at this miracle, the miracle through which Jesus integrated this man back into society. And we're going to look at that miracle, we're going to look at the principle from that miracle under three. This miracle will be broken down in three stages. One, isolate. Two, intimate. Three, integrate. Isolate, intimate, integrate. Are we following? All right, let's start with the first one. Isolate. Look at verse 33. In verse 33, it says this. After he took him aside, away from the crowd. You know, one thing we'd like is for everyone to connect to everyone. One person to connect to the whole crowd. But the truth is, nobody ever connects to a crowd. We connect to one person at a time. And so Jesus saw the crowd, even though they brought him to him, Jesus still said, no, I'm going to take this guy aside. I'm going to isolate him away from the crowd. Now, why this is important for integration is it works on something I'll call the power of particularizing. The power of particularizing. You particularize a person. This thing is really powerful. Maybe I'll illustrate this way. You see, my wife and I, we try to do the best we can with our two boys. Try to do the best we can with our parenting. Now, we don't want, we're not the best of parents. We can't do everything. We're not, for instance, we're not sporty parents. So we don't follow them to swim or go to upbeat, jumping up and down, all of that. I mean, who has time for that kind of thing? That's not how we're made. Neither are we the parents. We're not entertaining. So we don't carry them to cinemas and all of that. We leave that for the uncles and aunties that aren't very serious, all right? So
we do our best. What is it that we do? Peter said, such as I have, give I unto you. So the one thing we do is that we are foodies, so we take our children to restaurants. Maybe once every month, but most of the time it's like once every 2 months. That's what we like to take them to different kinds of restaurants. And the boys, they keep a list. Okay, we've gone to this place, we've gone to this one, we've gone to this one, we've gone to this one. And, you know, sadly, because we live on the island, almost everywhere is on the island. But we decided to do something. We don't want to give them monochromatic experiences. We want to extend the experience. So my wife and I, with the children, were recently in Ibadan.
Somebody knows where I'm going.
And we decided we want to give our children a treat. And we thought, why not give them the crown jewel of Ibadan? Why not give them the reason why people still go to Ibadan, because you know Ibadan is not really relevant. Pastor Tolu, I hope you're watching. Right? But what keeps Ibadan relevant?
Amalaska.
So we said we're going to take our boys there. And we took them there. And what do you expect? Our boys had a ball. They enjoyed it. Especially my first son, Tofumi. He was like, how you people did this? I mean, look at the joy on his face. As in, just look at the boy.
Turn to your neighbor and say, PF is a good father. Just say, just please, right? I'm showing you guys the way. When your child looks like this, you know you have done a good job.
Okay, maybe I may be exaggerating it a little bit. He wasn't that happy. Let me tell you why he wasn't happy. Because when we got to Amalaskai, the first thing was, it was hot. The second thing was, I told them, go and get that table. What table? We better go and sit down there before somebody else comes to. Okay, we sat down because I want. Okay, all right now. So mom is going to sit down. Let's go and get plate. Plate. We not carry the plate. Plus, what kind of plastic plate is it? There's no fork and knife on the table, my friend. That's fork and knife there. Let's go inside that bowl. So they went. But this fork, is this metal? Is this plastic? And I said, we need to, food. Let's go. That woman sitting down there with that big thing. As we got there, the woman, how many? Eshekia now. The boys were like, By the time we now got there, got the soup, everything, sat down, they ate it. They were traumatized. Now, let me tell you this. They didn't really enjoy the experience, not because of the taste of the food. Because Amalaska's food, if you've had it, you will know that you have to have it again. That's the truth. The taste of the food is good. But they didn't understand how going to a restaurant could be like that. Because you see, whenever we go to any of the restaurants, once we get into the door, the first thing is, what's your name? We've reserved your chair. And they walk you to your table. And thereafter, they sit down, they see, they don't have to go and get fork and knife. Occasionally they'll bring the plates, different plates. And then when they're asking them, the waiter will come. What would you like to have? I think I want this. No, but I don't want that. And the waiter will now say, you're so cute. They are trying to get tip for mommy and daddy, but let's leave that one aside. They do all of that. And then by the time they finish, somebody comes, carry their plate, everything. What the restaurants are giving them is the power of particularizing. Because when you isolate someone and you spend particular time on them, you are really saying to them, you are special.
Sometime in 2007, April 2007, I went for a conference. I didn't go, it was a 5-day conference, so I went the second day, the evening of the second day. As everybody, if you are important, you will. Somebody saw me on that day. And when the person saw me, because they were hosting a conference, the person said, I can never marry a person like that.
That was my own. I was kind of straight bullet. Okay. The next day, I was now fresh, got into the hall, and then I saw a young damsel. She was ushering. Somebody say, God bless the ushers. And she was the most beautiful woman I'd ever seen. It was as though time stopped. You know, it's like when the music fades and all is stripped away. I saw her and I'm like, oh my God. Little did I know that that was the woman that said, I can never marry a guy like that. So later, I saw her and I said, I need to meet her. So at the break, in one break, I saw her with a group of people. I didn't know most of the people there, but I knew the guy that was leading the group. I just went to him. Hey, how far? Then introduce me to your friends. Hey, how far? Hey, how far? Hello. Hello. Wow. What's up? But I didn't get the chance to isolate her at that point. She had to go back and usher and everything. But my chance came on the final day. On the fifth day, I isolated her. We were in a group together. I displayed. She said she thought I was an unserious Christian. I got up. I spoke. I blasted a few scriptures. Like, this guy knows some things. Yeah, baby. Becoming the word of God. And I got a word for you. So I isolated her. When I isolated her, I just told her a number of things. And essentially, what I was communicating to her was this. Can I be part of your spiritual journey? I see that the Lord is taking you somewhere. But you see, that place is the valley of the shadow of death. And you need an accomplice on that journey. I know the Lord is my shepherd and everything, but he shepherds through people. I wanted to be his under shepherd. The lady that said, I can never marry a wife like this. I don't give her a belly 3 times. Why? Some glory? Glory. Why? Because, I'm telling you, I'm helping some people here. Now, this game culture. Because there were many ladies all around there. I focused on her. Isolation. Because when you isolate someone, whilst we all are valuable, when you fix your eyes on a particular person, what you are saying is, you are special. Every single person that walks through this door is special. Not because they are always right. Not because they've not made mistakes in their lives. Even if they are not Christians, guess what God says about them? They are created in the image of God. That puts a lot of value on them. We better treat them specially. And if they are Christians, it's even more. God says that they are his treasured possession. I said we better treat them in a special way. Because then you unleash the power of particularizing. And so what can you do? Yes, speak to somebody at the end of service like they are the only ones here. Some of us invite them out. We used to do that in the early days, right? It cost us a lot of money, but it worked. Invite them out. Take them out. Bring them to your home. Isolate. Like Jesus did. Now, the isolating sets you up for the second part. In order to remove the impediment. That is intimate. The isolating is for a particular purpose. Because if it is not for this one, isolating can be, you know, that's what stalkers also do. Don't be a stalker. Amen. When I said don't be a stalker, I didn't hear. There's stalkers in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, no, stalking is not good. So you are meant to intimate with them. And if you notice, Jesus does something weird, right? He puts his hand in the person's ear, in the guy's ear, and then he spat on the ground and then took this and touched his tongue. I know it seems gross. The truth is, in those days, faith healers. People often thought that faith healers, that their spittle actually carried some sense of power. So Jesus was not doing anything weird at that time. Weird for us now, but it wasn't weird for them. But again, I don't want to focus on that. Why? Because we are extracting the principle from the miracle. Because I don't want any of you to, somebody comes in here and say, your skin looks dry. Don't. You will leave this church if you do that, all right? I'm just telling you now. So it's the principle we are trying to get. What is the principle there? Jesus touched him. It's one thing to know vaguely about someone's condition is another thing to feel it. Jesus at this point was empathetically aware of his deafness and his speech impediment. He was feeling the feeling of his infirmities. And so you may isolate me, but do you just want to know me on the surface? Because let me tell you, outsiders can know when you're just following a script. If you isolate without being intimate, they will know you're just following a script. The first church I joined when I went to the UK, when I got there, at the end of service, there was a couple that invited me over to their house. Me and I think somebody else. And when we got to their house, you know, the food wasn't good. You know, nachos, all these crisps, putting it in all this kind of cream, the cheap hot dog. I mean, it was bad. But I enjoyed it because I was, you know, food that doesn't have pepper. I don't even understand how people do it. But I enjoyed it because of the fellowship. These people welcomed me into their home. And as any typical Nigerian would do, maybe I spoke a little bit too much. But I was still happy. These people wanted to know me. I said a number of things. The next Sunday, I saw them. And when I saw them, they're like, hi. And they moved. Eh? It's the same people that I followed. The Sunday after, they didn't say hi. Now, I wasn't sure, is this hi or is it bye? Because by the next Sunday, those people didn't speak to me even though they saw me. It made me now start thinking about what happened when they invited me to their house. Oh, I get it. It was an instruction they got. You see, it's the time when new students are coming, so you can have potential church members. So most likely somebody had come, like Emmanuel came and gave instructions. Hey, students are coming. We want to be able to, integrate them into our church, so please take them to your home. They were following a script, but their hearts were not genuine. They weren't genuinely curious. If somebody comes in here, you isolate them. Do you really want to know why they came? Do you really want to know about their issues? If they sort of opened it up to them, would you stay away from them? Or would you be genuinely curious for them to open up? Because here's the thing. When you are genuinely curious, you will listen better. When you listen better, you will connect better. And when you connect better, you will hit the aim for intimacy, knowledge. You will know them better. City Church, we're not trying to aim for a culture where everyone knows, where we know everybody. We're aiming for a culture where everybody is known. Known deeply. That somebody can see you. So you isolate and then you intimate. And this is what sets the people up to experience the barrier-breaking miracle. The miracles that God has put in here, the miracles of friendship, the miracles of lifting people, the different things, until we open our hearts to them, it wouldn't happen. When we open our hearts to them, magic happens. That leads us to the third one, integrate. Now, I want you to follow this sequence, and please look at it very carefully, because again, Jesus said something and that led to a miracle, but I want us to see that thing Jesus said can be worked out as a principle among us. So follow closely. Let's go to verse 34 and 35. So remember, in verse 33, he put his fingers in the man's ears, he spit and taught the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven, because that's where the source of the miracle comes from. And with a deep sigh, said to him, Ephphatha, which means be open. At this, the man's ears were... Can we read verse 35 together? At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. When he began to speak plainly, you know what Jesus had done? He had now integrated the man back into society. Because now he could hear again and he could speak again. This miracle was the miracle of integration. Now he could be integrated, and as he was integrated, he will experience more miracles. So how do we put this into practice? Well, it requires us dissecting what's going on here a little bit more. So let's go back to it. I want you to see something. You know where it says, at this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened. The English rendering of it doesn't, it's the right rendering, because you shouldn't take what is literal. You know, sometimes it doesn't make sense. But let me tell you what the literal Greek was saying if we translated it to English. You know what it was saying? The chain of his tongue was broken. The chain of his tongue was broken. The Greek word used there, desmos, is often associated with chains that are fetters that bind someone. So, in Luke 8, verse 29, the guy at Gadara with the demoniac, when he says that they were putting chains by him, that is the exact sentence construction. When Paul was before King Agrippa, and he said that, I would like to convert all of you, Acts 26, verse 29, but only that I want you, okay, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today, I pray that you may become what I am, except for these chains. It's those same chains that you see that was now said, this condition of his impediment was like a chain that was holding him. And every time people come in here and there are impediments, there are chains that are holding them. And until that chain is taken away, they can't speak plainly. So the access to their liberation, to the access to their miracle is the liberation from the chains. Amen? Are we still following? Now I want us to now read that thing again, because there's something critical here I want you not to miss. Go back. Jesus said, he looked up to heaven, verse 34, with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, which means be open. At this, the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosened, or the chains were broken. Notice what Jesus didn't say. Jesus did not say, be open and be broken. All Jesus needed to say was be open and the thing got broken. Remember, we said that the problem with somebody speaking starts with the hearing. So Jesus knew all I needed to solve was the barrier in the person's, in his hearing, and eventually the chains will be broken. Because whenever the doors are open, the chains will be broken. So what does that mean for us? It means this. When Jesus isolated and intimated with that guy, what Jesus was expressing was the openness of his own heart. And it is only when our hearts are open that people's hearts, which were then closed, can then be opened. And when their hearts are open, then they can receive the breaking of the chains, and then they can be liberated. Which means that if our hearts are closed to them, then they would continue with that impediment, and whatever God has proposed for them, the loosening that God has proposed for them by coming into this place, they will still be kept bound. You can see this principle with Paul. Paul says this. Look, give me 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11 to 13. 2 Corinthians 6, 11 to 13. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians. He said this. We have what? Opened wide our hearts to you. Continue verse 12. We are not withholding our affection. In other words, intimacy. And Paul then said, therefore, there is a principle at work here. If we open our hearts to you, it's meant to lead to something else. Verse 13. He then says, as a fair exchange. Do what? Open wide your heart also. So it is our opening of the hearts, our own hearts, through isolating them and intimating with them, that is what leads to their Ephphatha moment. And once the Ephphatha moment happens, once they open up their heart, all of a sudden, when Jesus looked to heaven, he knew the blessing was coming from heaven, but the blessing could not hit them as long as their hearts were open or closed. So by him opening himself up, they could then be open, and then they could experience liberty. The chains could be broken. Whenever you see that the doors are open, the chains are broken. Paul and Silas were imprisoned at one point. And when they were imprisoned, they started to sing hymns to God. They started to pray to God. And then something funny happened. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners, there were other prisoners listening to them. And listen to what happened in verse 26. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Remember our principle, whenever doors are open, what happens? Chains are broken. At once, all the prison doors flew open. What do you think is coming next? And everyone's chains became loose. See the church? This is not a small deal. The reason why we must continually have an open culture where outsiders can come in and be integrated is that God has deposited something in us for them. And when they enter and they're integrated, God has deposited something in them for us. Amen? I've seen this happen in so many people's lives. I'll give you two examples. There was a guy who, in the early days of church, would come around. After a few months, I noticed that this guy wasn't quite integrated. He did whatever he had to do, served in the way he had to serve, and he was gone. So one day I asked him, come to my office. And we spent some time talking. I heard the story, blah, blah, all of those things. But eventually I said, I was young at the time. What do you dream? What do you want to do? Because really, what was revealed when he spoke in the story was he had a financial impediment. Didn't come from a well-to-do family at all. His father was very sick. His parents were separated, all of that. And so he really didn't know what to do with his life. But he had a dream of doing a particular thing that he felt to be good at. So I asked him, he shared that dream with me. I asked him, what will it take for you to have that dream? Now notice, I hope you're seeing the principle. He wasn't integrated. I isolated him, come to my office. Now we are talking intimately about what he needed to do. As he saw this, he could now open himself to me and now start telling me what he wanted to do. So he said, well, he'll need this piece of equipment. He'll also need to register with this academy, and he's going to have to spend 3 years there. How much does it cost? This. Okay, the equipment, he doesn't have it. All right. I spoke to a few people in church. We bought the equipment, first of all, straight up. And then the next thing we said, we aren't going to give you the money for this academy fully because we didn't want... Whilst we wanted to deal with this financial impediment, we wanted to deal with it long term. So we wanted to keep him disciplined. So we said, this is what's going to happen. We will pay, but with the little job they are doing, for 6 months, we'll break this down. You will pay back. You will pay that loan back. Then the next 6 months, you will save up to pay the next year's fees. That one alone was motivation for the guy because he didn't want to be doing this thing for 3 years. You know what? That guy, he finished that 3-year course in 18 months. And because of that, I'm telling you, based on the thing that he's doing now, he is one of the top people around in Lagos doing it. He has full financial independence. Why? Because at one point, he couldn't be integrated because his heart was closed. Once somebody opened his heart to him, isolation and then intimation, all of a sudden, heaven's blessings came and then got to him. And he then became more fully integrated. Are you understanding me? Another person that came to church, right? She, I just noticed many times that this lady is sort of staying away. So we got some word about something that had to do with her. So my wife and I started counseling her on another thing. But we also knew this other stuff, which was that she had a mental impediment. But she didn't want to admit that mental impediment. She had mental health issues. And so we were using style, talking about it the first time. She was pushing back, blah, blah. But we realized that what she was scared of was the stigma that comes with it. And we kept telling her stuff like this. Look, I go to the hospital. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I go to the hospital. I have a physical condition. Human beings are physical. We are mental. We are spiritual. We all need doctors for our soul, for our spirit, and all of this. So if you have a mental health issue, it doesn't make you worse than I. So we kept on doing that. My wife would, call her. We'd do many different things. Eventually, at the fourth meeting, it broke. She then said, maybe she will see a professional. So we recommended a professional, got to pay for it. At the same time, we're giving her spiritual counsel, doing all of those things. Let me tell you, that lady, at that time, she was having crises at least once every 2 to 3 weeks. When I say crisis, the second part was she was on suicide watch. She was on suicide watch. And then the third thing was her career was not, something for something to nosedive, it must have started before. It wasn't even nosedive. It hadn't really started. By the grace of God, today, this lady, yes, she still has crisis here and there, but it's now about once, maybe twice in a year. She is no longer on suicide watch. And I know this was about 6 years ago. She is probably earning about 12 times what she was earning at that time. Guys, do you see what's happening? God has prepared different miracles. It may be a relational miracle. It may be a spiritual miracle. He's prepared different miracles for people here. But unless we open ourselves, they will not be open. But it's when we open ourselves, they can then have their Ephatha moment, and then they are integrated and receive the miracle that comes from integration. Does somebody understand what I'm saying here? Now, but finally, I do want to speak to those who maybe you have been coming, and this is the third point, the joy of integration. Maybe you've been coming and you felt on the outside. Or maybe you've been coming for a long time and you felt on the outside. The first thing I'll say is that to the extent that we've contributed to that, we're obviously sorry and want to do better. And hopefully you can see that we're trying to do better with this sermon. But for those who are new, I really do want to say this. Beyond the miracles, beyond the help, what are we asking you to come and experience with integration? Are they done? Can you look at me again? Yeah, I see. Yeah. Stealing my thunder. But what are we inviting you to come and experience? I can summarize it in one word. Joy. It's joy. You see, when you are integrated, there is joy here. Not, this place is not a perfect place. And for those who are watching online, and maybe you are listening to a podcast, I'm sure you'll find other churches as well. There is joy. 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 I remember the guy, the singer called, I remember it was Michael Bolton. Michael Bolton told the baby he was talking to, he said, "Can I just be your sole provider?" That is nonsense. Jesus says there's something better than being a soul provider. I want to be your joy provider. Jesus is the expert at giving joy. He is the joy giver. And let me tell you, whenever Jesus says a father to you, whenever he does that to you, he's saying there are miracles upon miracles. There are things in your life that I want to undo so that I can keep giving you joy. Joy. If you've ever felt joy before from me, it is because I have a whole lot more joy to give you. You see, when Jesus had healed this man, they said the people were so amazed. He said, "Keep quiet, don't tell anybody." They said, "This joy that is filling our heart, we must tell everyone." They eventually said, "He has made everything well." Where have you heard that phrase before or something similar to it? It was when God was making the heavens and the earth. On day one, when he finished, he said, "It is good," or "It is well." On day two, "It is well." By the time you get to day seven, "It is very well." Jesus is an expert at making things well. Not just creating things well, but things that are bent out of shape. He fixes them so that he can make them well. And all of this is tied to his office as the Messiah. You see, because in Israel, they had this view of a Messiah that was coming to deliver them from their oppression. But what God had revealed was that the Messiah was doing much more than just delivering Israel. The Messiah wasn't just delivering a group of people, was delivering all people. And the Messiah wasn't just solving some aspects of the world's problems. The Messiah was going to bring about a new world, a new kingdom. And so I want you to see with what had happened in our passage, I want you to read a passage in Isaiah chapter 35 that shows you something about the Messiah and see the similarities here. Isaiah 35 verse 5 to 6. He says, "In that time, when the Messiah's kingdom shall fully be established," he says, "then will the eyes," or in fact, when the Messiah brings his kingdom to pass, "then the eyes of the blind will be what? Opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shall shout for joy." What do you think happened when that man's ears were opened? His mouth was loosened, and the only thing that he could express was joy. Why? Because he had been met with the Messiah, and the Messiah was the expert at making things well. And when he makes things well, he brings joy. He brings joy. He brings joy. Listen. It's not meant to be a one-time thing. Because the problem is this. God made everything well. human beings made everything unwell with sin. So when the Messiah came, he's seeing not just the sin, but the implications of the sin. Because ultimately, every sickness that we have in this world, I'm not saying that it's only when somebody sins that they become sick, but I'm saying that there is sickness in the world is as a result of sin. So when the Messiah was coming, he had to deal with the issue of sin, but deal with the implications of sin. Why? Because his kingdom that he's creating, the new world that he's making, because the first world he made well, but the new world he's making very well. But he's saying this, the people that have sin and have the implications of sin, if I bring them into this new world, they will not be fully integrated. So for me to make them fully integrated, I am going to make them well. I'm going to fix things. So I see a deaf person, and so now I make them hear. I see somebody that can't speak. Now I make them speak. I see somebody who is unclean by sin. Now I wash them clean. Why? Because I want to integrate them into the world that I am making very well. Oh, that world is well. Look at how he finishes in verses 8 to 10. It's a place full of joy. He says in that place, there will be a highway there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it, but he has made us clean. Hallelujah. He said, wicked fools will not go about on it, but he has made us wise. Hallelujah. He said, there are people that will go there. The redeemed will walk there. And do you know what their reward will be? He said, those who have rescued, been rescued by the Lord, they will return in Zion. But when they return in Zion, they will not just be walking. No, that is not enough for the Messiah's people. He said they will be singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There is joy where that came from. There is more joy for the Messiah's world. In the name of Jesus, there is more joy. And so what we are saying is this. Come into the place of joy. You say, but I thought that was that world that was coming. Oh, yes. But you see, and here's the gospel. When we messed up this world, Jesus eventually took on our humanity so that he could be integrated into our miserable world. So that when he took the punishment of what we have done, he can now integrate us into his new world. Someone says, so can't we just wait for that? No. Because as you know, when somebody is cooking and you just want to cheat a little bit, you know the food is good. Some of you that have gone to buy suya when your parents were sending you, they put the suya, they're cutting the suya. What did you used to do? Don't lie. The Lord is watching. You just have a foretaste. And you know that the foretaste is telling you that there's more where that came from. Can I put it in another illustration? You see, some of us here, we are all Nigerians. Well, mostly we're Nigerians. But if you travel abroad, if you want to have a foretaste of Nigeria, right, you can either go to a Nigerian church, they'll give you Nigeria. You can go to a Nigerian restaurant, you can give you Nigeria. But the best place you can get a taste of Nigeria is just go to a Nigerian embassy, right? You will get the wonderful customer service that we give you here. You see, an embassy is meant to be an outpost of a nation that is somewhere else. And in the same way, the new world has an outpost in this present world. It is called the body of Christ. So do you want to taste the joy that is coming there, all the miracles that are there? Jesus brings the power of the air to come. He brings it to the church. Therefore, he said, be integrated. Jesus brings the joy of the world to come. He said, I'm not keeping it there. I want to give you a foretaste. Be integrated. Jesus brings the healing from the world to come. He said, don't keep it there. Come in here and you will be liberated. The miracle of integration always leads to the joy of integration. And so I'm making an appeal to somebody here. Don't be an insider by attendance only. Be an insider that is truly integrated. Because when the Lord of hosts fights for you, of hosts.
The miracles aren't just for the people outside, it's for the people inside. You see, when you are integrated more and more, God opens up things for you. Somebody in this church called me 4 weeks ago. She said she needed to meet with me urgently. She wasn't in the city, so we had a Zoom call.
The moment I saw her, I already knew on her face, no joy. Joy had been taken out. Her opening words were, PF, I am tired, I am miserable. She shared about 3 or 4 problems with me. I'm only going to share 2. But first of all, she walked me through the last 4 years of all the different things she's been going through. But 2 of them broke the camel's back. The first one, she said, she was about to see a sibling of hers. And she and that sibling have been estranged for a while. But it really pained her. Because that sibling, they had been estranged because that sibling had done something that had hurt her so bad. She was so disappointed in that sibling. She almost didn't want to see them. And she was just... The fact that she had to see the sibling because one of the parents was bringing the sibling was just hurting her. It reminded her of all the different things. But she was also lamenting where their relationship was. That was the first thing. As she was dealing with that one, she'd been building a career, and that career has taken her to different places. But now, because she was meant to enter into the next level, she was now going to be traveling to other parts of the world. And so she applied for a visa in this European country. The result came out. Now, the result was this bad. She wasn't giving. But it wasn't that she wasn't giving. She was given a ban. And she said, they said she could not even appeal, that she can never enter that country. That some of the documents that she submitted, through no fault of hers, because the people that submitted it didn't do some due diligence. Some documents she submitted, they were fake or they weren't stamped or something. So she said, they said she cannot enter. This was going to be a death blow to her career because her career required traveling. So she's dealing with family issues, she's dealing with a career issue, and she's like, she doesn't know what to do. And to be honest, you see, as a pastor, don't let us deceive you. Many times you come with your problems, we don't know what to do. But there is a Lord of hosts. You see, he's among the people that are on the inside. He fights their battles. So I told her, I said, nobody that is an integrated person in this place will ever be without prayer. That there is something that God can do. I don't know how he's going to do it. I gave her some advice, but forget the advice. I gave her some advice, but it was the prayer that was going to pray for her. So I prayed. And I know one or two other people on staff that she had been praying with. So we prayed. I prayed for her and said, don't worry, somehow God will do something. Cut long story short, when it came to her sibling, she heard, and it's not by coincidence that she heard that that sibling was so scared of seeing her because that sibling has thought, I have really disappointed this, my sister. And when she heard that, it broke open her heart. She said, how would this sibling of mine, this younger one of mine, feel like this about me? No, it's not that deep. It was deep before. But you see, God had already started working on her. So by the time they saw each other, it was almost like Jacob and Esau. Like, forget all that has happened. Don't worry, the Lord has done me good. She embraced him. She was talking. She sent me a voice and said, that the relationship is sweet. Oh, they are now talking to each other, doing all of those things. All of that and everything. I said, fantastic. She now said, but PF, guess what? Guess where I am on my way to now? I said, what? She said, you know what had happened? That somebody in church had heard about the situation, about the visa, and said, you know, let me just look into it legally. To cut long story short, they started a legal process, sent letters, blah, blah. She said, PF, I am on my way to collect my visa. I said, what? She said, I am on my way to collect my visa. Today is Sunday, Saturday. The place that they said she is banned from entry, that she must not appeal to anybody, there's nobody to appeal to, they made a mistake. Because while we may not be able to appeal to anybody on earth, we have the Lord of hosts that is in heaven. We have the Lord that can say, Ephatha, to anything that needs to be opened. You see, the Lord said that the thing that I said cannot be repealed, that the Lord turned it around. But when the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Oh, the Lord is going to turn something into life around today. In the name of Jesus. The Lord of hosts now rise to our feet.
Thanks for listening. If you found this sermon helpful, we hope you join us in the mission of renewing Lagos with the gospel. by sharing it, rating this podcast, and following us. These actions help us reach more people with the gospel. You can also connect with us on various social media platforms via the handle at City Church.